established in the truth. As you come here together and gather as God's people, the question is, are you established, firmly rooted in the truth? And we spent the last couple of weeks going through 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to finish that up today if you want to turn to verse number 12, 2 Peter chapter 1. And as you remember, we've been going through God's good gifts that He's given to us. We started off in the chapter where Peter made it clear that because of God's gifts, His divine power makes us partakers of His divine nature. And then Peter's gone on to talk about Christian maturity in that, a growing and vibrant faith, where on top of our faith we have virtue, and to that we've added on to it knowledge. Onto that we've added self-control and steadfastness and brotherly love and ultimately the love of God that we have in a growing, maturing faith. And then we keep that faith and we press on to that day when Jesus Himself, the author and the perfecter of our faith, will fulfill our faith. As He's writing this down, as Peter's going through this, we finally get to verse number 12. And after He's shared these things about God's gifts and our maturity as we grow in the gifts God's given to us, He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. When Peter's talking to these folks, when he's sharing in this letter, as a shepherd, it's his desire to see the flock is established in the truth. The middle third of this letter, we're going to be getting into that next week, is entirely focused on the false teachers, the things that are coming in, the falseness that's coming in and damaging the church, from the rotting that goes on from the inside out. And if people are not firmly established in the truth, they're going to be spiritual casualties when they're exposed and lured into the false doctrine. Peter is very much aware of this. And the term he uses, if you look at this, the truth that you have. In other words, whatever truth you have, are you established in it? Whatever God's revealed to you in your walk of Christian faith, whether you're a young believer who's just come to recognize who Jesus is, or whether you're a mature saint that's known Him for decades, are you established in the truth that God has made known to you? At this point in your life, whatever degree of truth you've received, are you established in that truth? My desire as a shepherd as well is to make sure that you're established in the truth and firmly established in it. That you're growing in the things of God. You're growing in the kingdom of heaven, dying to the things of man and dying to the things of this world and having your eyes focused upon Christ. Ultimately, only you're the only one who can make that call of whether you're growing in your own faith. But even as Peter says, make your calling and election for sure. But do that as you see the progressive growth of your own faith, of your knowledge of the truth and how you apply it. I think this is why Peter made such a point to remind people of these things in verses 12 through 15. He wants to make sure that in their faith, in the knowledge of the truth, that they're growing in it and constantly assured of their own salvation in that. Let's look at verses 12 to 13. Look at how many times in here Peter wants to remind them of their own faith. Verse 12, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, that you know them and you're established in the truth that you have. I think it right, for as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up as a way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Just for a second, flip the page over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, after chapter 2 talks about the false teaching, look at what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3. This now is the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Why does Peter make such a point about reminding, remembering, making sure people, he knows, he says, I know you're established in the truth, but why does he make such a point about reminding people, making them recall that they're established in the truth? Well, I think just like our spiritual ancestors, it's because we forget. We forget the truth. Even in the Israelites, you think about All they went through with the dramatic physical and spiritual manifestations, the visual manifestations of our holy God performing all the wonders like parting the Red Sea and all the things he did. And they still wanted to go back to Egypt like it would be some kind of a vacation after their hard time in the desert. They forgot the things of God. And think about his parents. You know, I have these children with these things called driver's licenses, which lets them legally on the road. And what do I say to them when they're leaving? I say, drive safe. Does that mean if I don't say that, they're going to deliberately be reckless when they're driving around? No, but I want to remind them to drive safe. I want to help bring it to their mind that they're going to remember that they should be driving safe. It does help us to hear these things. It does help us to get these reminders. You know, sometimes I think we have these new doors put on the front of the church. Sometimes I wonder if they had like a mental eraser put in them, right? As soon as we walk out the doors, they just wipe everything out of our mind that we've just heard and we've just experienced. And we get into the world, the next thing you know, we're arguing with traffic, getting back onto Route 152, forgetting that we're even Christians. Right? When we're not with the body, when we go out into the world, we can forget the things of God. We need to be reminded of the things of God. Don't let a single bit of truth that you know get snatched from you by the cares and busyness of your life. You need to remember. You need to remember. Peter wants to remind of these things. And when we look at how we're being established in the faith, Peter's reminding people of them because of what Jesus has done. Just look at verse number 4. He reminds them that they've escaped from the corruption of the world because of sinful desire. He reminds them that you were cleansed from your former sins in verse number 8. And in verse number 11, they'll be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are the things we need to remember in all circumstances. Our sins have been forgiven. Heaven is in front of us, and we can look forward, as Doug was sharing earlier, the glory of Christ for eternity. Remember these things in all circumstances, and take care that you're growing closer to Jesus, always becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. This is our desire, that we would be established in the faith, that we would remember these things. Look at verses 13 and 14. Reminding the people of these truths is something that's on Peter's bucket list. Look what it says in verse number 13. His time's almost up, and he wants to stir up the flock. King James says to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Our Lord Jesus Christ made that clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time, to recall these things. Peter says, I think it's right. Not that I've got the right answer, but I think it's righteous. I think it's holy. As long as I'm still alive, I think it's the most righteous thing I can do is to remind you of these things, to stir you up by way of reminder. Peter knows on his bucket list he wants to get this done because his days are numbered. Remember, Jesus even told him that he was going to be going to a death. Jesus promised that. It was prophesied the death he would have because of his ministry with the Lord. And he knows his days are almost up. But it's right. It's holy. It's critical to Peter that he shares this stuff in his last days, in his bucket list, that he has to get this out to everybody else, that after he's gone, they can recall these things. So I was getting ready for this. I was thinking, if this were my last sermon ever, and I was in Peter's shoes, what would I want you to know? If this were my very last sermon, what would I want you to know? Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And the same thing, if today was your last day with your child, what would you want them to know? What's on your bucket list for sharing the truth that you know? If today were your last day with your neighbors, your coworkers, your extended family, your classmates, whoever else it is, what would they recall of the Lord Jesus after your departure? Would you think it's right? Would you think it's holy to stir them up with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? That he died in your place to forgive your sins? that he rose again as the firstborn from the dead, that you could have eternal life? Would they recall that? Would they recall that? Brothers and sisters, don't take your relationship with God for granted. Remember that he's called you out of darkness. He's called you into the kingdom of light. And his divine power makes us partakers of his divine nature. I want to stir you up to remember, not to forget, but always to remember the truth that's been given to you. Even when someone's baptized, what do we say about that? Somebody is being baptized and they're dying to themselves and being raised anew in Christ. But we remember our own baptism at that time. We remember what God did to us, that while we were yet sinners, that Jesus died for us. We remember during baptism. What about communion? What do we do during communion? We remember Jesus Christ, his death and sacrifice in your place, the promise of the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're always remembering the truth that's in front of us because we so easily forget. We need to constantly remember. Take time to remember, to be established in the truth. And then your own conversion, your own personal testimony of being saved by your Savior Jesus Christ. You uniquely, as he's called you, as he's brought you into his kingdom, your own conversion, you need to remember it. That you can be established in the truth and remember what he's done for you and how faithful he's been to you. Peter himself shares a little bit of peace about his own personal testimony. Look at verses 16 and 18. And this is just a little snapshot of the 3 years he spent ministering with Jesus. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain." These are both instances of Peter's own testimony of Christ. As we look at even the points I have for you to be established in the truth, first one we need to be remembering, but the second one is we need to be gazing. And these are points when Peter was gazing upon Jesus Christ. And specifically, he didn't share with them, "Remember we had the Last Supper with him. Remember what happened when he made the loaves." He shared examples or stories of when he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. He was gazing upon Jesus' glory. And when we're gazing upon Jesus, we need to be gazing upon him in his glory. I'll just read to you from the story of the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. When Jesus was baptized, immediately went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus, in the presence of the Father's glory, and God was pleased with who he was and what he was doing in obedience. And then in Matthew 17, for the transfiguration, if you remember that, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them to the high mountain by himself. The inner circle of three, Peter, John, and James. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. This is Jesus in one of his pictures of glory. And then Moses and Elijah were there, and of course Peter, not able to be quiet during this moment, says, "Lord, it's good you're here. If you wish, we'll make three tents, one for you, Moses, and one for Elijah." I love verse 5. While he was still speaking, in other words, God interrupted him, right? While his mouth was still moving, God showed up when a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and they were terrified. Jesus came to them and said, "Rise and have no fear." As Peter's sharing, even his out of the 3 years he spent with Jesus, he's getting across the point of the glory of Jesus Christ, how he saw Jesus as like no other, the glory of Jesus Christ, and gazing upon that glory as being what to remember. I think as you look at even your own faith and you're being established in your faith, you need to remember that if you're not gazing upon Jesus, you're never going to be established in the truth. Remember what Peter said back in his last letter. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter knows that we're not seeing the glorified Christ present on this earth. But we can also gaze upon him as we come to know him. Remember what Jesus said to the doubting Thomas, right? When Thomas, I don't believe you guys saw him until I see him and put my hands in his wounds and I'm going to make sure it's for real. And then when Jesus shows up to him, he says, Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We walk by faith, not by sight. But in that faith, we can gaze upon the glory of Jesus Christ. We can be, as Hebrews says, to be looking to Jesus, always looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We can always be looking at Jesus, always gazing on him, and be firmly established in the truth. Turn to John 17. Actually, you can look at it in your bulletin, the verses that Phil just read. There's a song that comes to mind, and the words go something like this. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze upon your loveliness, when all things in my life become shadows in the light of you. And so often in our lives, we have a problem, we have a difficulty, we have something going on, we've stumbled into sin, something's happening, and our gaze is immediately down in the muck and the mire. It's looking at our circumstances. It's looking at our condition. But the reminder from Peter is we need to have our gaze firmly fixed on Jesus. Yes, he knows we're in the muck and the mire. He knows what's going on in the world. He knows what's going on in our circumstances. But our gaze needs to be firmly on him. And look at verse number 22 of John 17. Jesus says, the glory that you've given me, the glory that God has given to Jesus, he's given to us. We've received his glory, that we can be one even as God and Jesus are one. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal that Jesus would even share that with us. Verse number 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. Remember how Doug even opened the service today to remind us that our whole goal of worship is an eternal goal of worship in the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus even says that we may be with him where he is to see his glory on that day. Remember, his divine power is what makes us partakers of his divine nature. And the glory that God has given to Jesus, he's given to us. Now, don't think that means he's trying to share his glory, right? You think about, the flea that's on top of the elephant that goes charging through a wall, and the flea boast about what me and the elephant did and taking out that wall. Well, that's how we are with God. We can't boast of what God's doing. God doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. He says in Isaiah that my glory I will not give to another. But instead, throughout of all of this, we give glory to God. We give the glory to God. Now, I want to make a point with this. If you think about even the context of John 17, when did Jesus offer up that prayer? When did Jesus give up that prayer? It was right before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before he was arrested. And what was, if you will, the last thing on his mind, the last thing on his bucket list, was to be praying for you. The last thing that he was in this prayer was making sure that he had the urgency, that he wasn't going to end praying until he had prayed for you, for the ones that were coming afterwards, that we would be able to see him in his glory. Just as Peter had an urgency to share this as his days were coming to an end, Jesus had that same urgency to share that before this time came. So our role, our opportunity is that we're able to glorify God in the lives he's given us because we're gazing at Jesus and the glory that he has. Turn to Psalm 96 just for a minute. Psalm 96. Now I want to make sure that we can get a picture of what this looks like. Now we know some of the common verses that we've even shared in recent weeks. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. But we need to have a full picture of what that glory of God is as we're doing that. Our goal is to see His glory. Our goal is to glorify Him forever. And that doesn't mean we need to wait until we're in heaven. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. Jesus isn't just a good man. He's not even just immortal, right? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And we need to be constantly aware of His presence. He's glorified in our salvation. He's glorified in our redemption. He's glorified in our obedience. He's glorified in our worship. And think of some of these beautiful moons we've had recently. And what's the moon doing? All it's doing is reflecting the light from the sun. Right? Does the moon say, I'm going to keep the sun's glory? No, it reflects it for everyone to see. And when your gaze is fixed on Jesus, you're going to be reflecting His glory. Look at how that comes out in Psalm 96, verse 1. Well, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory amongst the nations, His marvelous works amongst all the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and honor and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering, come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Yes, we come together to worship and the Lord as His people. But what's this psalm tell us? It's not just us coming together into these four walls to worship. It says that we're to be worshiping in front of the world. We're to be worshiping the Lord in His glory in front of the world. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations. Declare His marvelous deeds amongst the people, not just amongst ourselves. Listen, as Peter is sharing his personal eyewitness accounts of Jesus' glory, how do you share your testimony of His glory in your life to those that are around you? As Peter's sharing his own the picture of the glory of Jesus Christ, how do you share your own testimony of the glory of Jesus Christ to those that are around you? Do you reflect Him like the moon reflects Him? Or are you more like the moon that's eclipsed by the world? Right? When the eclipse comes along, the world gets in the way of the sun shining off the moon. The light's blotted out and it's invisible because of the worries of the world. Are you worried about what other people would think in sharing your own testimony and sharing about the glory of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus is not some imaginary friend that you need to keep secret from those you work with, those in your neighborhood. Jesus isn't somebody that you need to keep secret from the real world. Jesus is your world. Jesus bought you. He paid for you. He ransomed you with a precious price, His own blood, that you would testify about Him. He brought you into His kingdom that you would declare the wonders of His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. I love verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. How do you testify to the glory of Christ in the fallen and dying world? In the spheres of influence that God has given to you, how do you gaze upon that glory and let that glory reflect off of you like it reflects off the moon? You know, sometimes it's just praying that God's going to give you an opportunity to be able to share with somebody. He's going to give you the boldness. And how often do you get in your car leaving work and say, gee, if I would have said that, or if I could have done this. Pray that God's going to give you those kind of opportunities. But when people are sharing big events at work, when they're sharing the news, when they're sharing things that are going on in the world, you have an opportunity to share your confidence in God's sovereign plan. As people are just talking about what's going on with the world around you, you have an opportunity to share your confidence in God's sovereign plan and what He's doing in this world. And it doesn't mean that you need to shove chapter and verse down someone's throat, but you can just share that's the confidence you have in your Lord. When people share their personal concerns with you, you can share that God's concerned as well. And you want to trust in Him through prayer and be committed to being in prayer for them. You can have an opportunity to testify in front of the people, to declare God's glory in front of the nations. How about when people give you glory for the job you've done or the good attributes that you've exhibited? When they give you praise or glory, what do you do with that? Do you suck it up and say, thank you very much, yes, I agree, I'm wonderful? Or do you give that glory back to God? You have opportunities always to be able to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ as long as your gaze is fixed on Him. Remember what Peter said in his first letter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds, and even the Gentiles, even those that don't know God, that don't believe in God, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. They can glorify God because of your good deeds, because you're telling them these are God's good deeds. This is what God's doing. This is what God's doing. Let's go back into 2 Peter. Back into 2 Peter. And the next thing that Peter shares with this is, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the challenge for us is that we don't follow myths either. That we don't follow the lies that are coming around in the world. That we don't get sucked in into the false doctrine that's coming out. But that we gaze on Jesus and that we glorify Him. We gaze on Jesus and glorify Him. Now Peter's going to move into these false doctrines and false teachers in chapter 2. But he has one more thing to share about being established in the truth. You know, the first one is we're remembering. The next one is that we're gazing upon Him and His glory. But then the last one is that we're expecting Him. We're expecting Him. Verse number 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture ever comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Other translations, we have the prophetic word, something even more sure. Something even more sure. So Peter shared, we know who Jesus is. We've seen His glory. We've seen the glory that of God as baptism. We've seen the glory in Jesus Christ in His transfiguration. We've seen that with our own eyes. And more than that, even more sure than what we've seen with our own eyes, we can trust the prophetic word of God. Even more than what we've seen in the 3 years of ministering with Him, we can trust God's word. We can trust in the prophetic word. If you think about the face-to-face encounters with Peter, the miracles that he's seen, how he's been able to observe all that time of his ministry, he's even saying that beyond the eyewitness account, beyond the face-to-face, you can trust more in the Word of God, trusting in the Scriptures. Now, at this time, when Peter wrote this, maybe half, maybe two-thirds of the New Testament had been written and had been sent around. So really, most of the Scripture he's talking about is going to be in the Old Testament. You know, some of the stuff he's talking about, at the end of chapter 3, he does refer to Paul's letters as being Scripture. Even in the early days of going out there, they were seen as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that they were called Scripture. I actually kind of like it that Peter says they were hard to understand, because I feel that way sometimes myself. But out of all the Scripture that he's doing, I think he's mostly going back to what he came to know and had Jesus explain to them as He made known the truth that was in the Old Testament. And He says, you'll do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And brothers and sisters, it's a dark place. You know, fake news is not some 21st century invention. Fake news has been going on ever since the devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Fake news and darkness has been going on since the devil himself was tempting Jesus with lies when he was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. It's a dark place. You do well to pay attention to the lamp of the word shining in the dark place. Even in the midst of the darkness, even in the midst of the falseness and the lies of the world, We can trust the prophetic word. We can trust the promises that are in Scripture. Specifically, the coming of the Messiah, the second coming of Christ. Now, if you think about this, remember, Revelation, all those great pictures we have of John seeing this picture into heaven in the last days, Revelation hadn't been written yet. And yet Peter's saying we can trust the prophetic word of Scripture, even without some of those vibrant pictures that we have. And I think about this, and you know, in Peter's day, you know, the Old Testament, maybe it was just like the Middle Age Testament at that time, right? It was still current. You know, Malachi was only 400 years old. It was the last thing that was written. But it even ended up, you know, the Old Testament in the book of Malachi ended up in Malachi 3 with the promise, the prophetic word. I'll just read to you verses 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares a son who serves him. Even in the midst of the darkness that was going on the side of Malachi, and most of the book is about what's going on with those that aren't following Jesus, there's the prophetic word, there's the promise that God is going to make them his treasured possession. Those who fear the Lord will be his treasured possession. And we can have more faith in that prophetic word that God will make us who fear him his treasured possession. We can be expecting that he's going to be doing that because of what's in the prophetic word. So yes, we can remember what he's done and what he's shared. We can gaze on Jesus and understand the glory that he has, but we need to be expecting what God has promised. The word is active and alive, and we need to trust that that which is in here is going to come true. Malachi chapter 4 also says, but for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And think about that. Well, a calf from the stall, newborn, all the energy that goes along with that, will go out leaping like that. I have to admit, many days I don't feel like leaping an awful lot. But when you look at the little kids and how they run around with all that kind of energy, well, that's the kind of energy we're going to have, that not encumbered at all by any of the frailties of this world. You'll tread down the wicked. There'll be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And think of this, as we look at the things that wear us down from this world, we can't expect them to continue on for eternity. This body of sin, this corrupt world that we're in, Jesus promised that on the day, it will go up in flames, and he will be the one who makes the new heavens and the new earth. And we need to be expecting that. And as Peter says, even more than the face-to-face things we can see with our eyes. Let's turn to, as we come to a close, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30. And I just want to read through these verses to encourage you that you would be established in the faith. Isaiah chapter 30, and we're going to look at a few passages in Isaiah here just to kind of get a picture as Peter's talking about what we can trust in from the prophetic word. This is the known scripture of his days. Remember the story of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples that were so forlorn after the crucifixion? After all these things that happened? And then Jesus made it clear to them all these things that had to come true because of the word of God. As he's walking along with them and they're despondent over the one that they called the king who had died on the cross. And as they're distraught over everything having fallen apart from what they could see with their own eyes, Jesus revealed to them through the scriptures all the things that had to come true so that scripture would be fulfilled. And once they realized who he was, when he sat and broke bread with them, and they realized this is Jesus come back from the dead, resurrected, the firstborn of the dead, when they realized that, what did they say? Weren't our hearts burning when we listened to him? You know, as we see all of the prophetic stuff that came true, just to get to that point in history, our hearts should be burning. And when we see everything else that will be kept as a promise, on the surety of the promises already kept, our hearts can also be burning and expecting what God's going to be doing. I want to stir you up and hope your heart will burn with these passages from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Again, part of being established in the truth is that we're expecting him. We need to be waiting for him. How often do we say, Lord, I want you to do this and I want you to do it now? No, we need to be waiting for him to work. You know, we forget the first part of this passage. The Lord waits to be gracious for you. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord waits? God himself waits to be gracious to us, and yet we're so impatient. We need to be waiting for him, but expectantly waiting for him, expecting him to keep his promises. And look at that. Verse 19 tells us about how those promises come together. For people shall dwell in Zion and Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher. We'll be able to have that same face-to-face encounter with our teacher, with our Savior that Peter talked about. And your ear shall hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right and when you turn to the left, he'll show us everything, make everything revealed to us. We can be expecting that as we're establishing the truth. Turn over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. As we think, even as we walk through this world that we're in today, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. If you're going through your days today, if you're going through the week that's in front of you, and you've got weak hands and feeble knees, you're not sure you can make it, you're not sure you can hold up against what's going on in the world, in your circumstances, in the situations, anything you're struggling through, what does it say? He will come and save you. You can be expecting that God will come and save you. Whether or not you feel it or not, whether or not that you have the gumption in you to get through, just do the next thing and God will come and save you. Look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become like a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass will become reeds and rushes. I think of what we have to look forward to, even getting rid of the infirmity and the sin of this world, but to know that whatever we have in front of us is going to be far better than we can ever imagine. Look at verse 8. We'll end in Isaiah with this. But and a highway shall be there. It'll be called the Way of Holiness. We need to be expecting. This is what we're looking towards. A highway will be there called the Way of Unholiness. The unclean won't pass over those. It'll belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they won't go astray. If we trust in the Lord. No lion will be there. No ravenous beast will be on there. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Brothers and sisters, you and I can be looking forward to walking on the way of holiness. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. And they'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. As we're being established in the truth, we're being established by remembering these things, remembering how our spiritual growth is supposed to be happening, remembering what Jesus has done for us. We're also growing in anticipation as we gaze upon the glory of Jesus Christ. But we need to be expecting these things to be coming through, that we'll be walking on that way of holiness. And I put it in there as a memory verse for this week that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself is the truth. He is the way of holiness for us. 2 John tells us that truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Brothers and sisters, are you established in the truth? Are you firmly rooted in the truth? I'll share with you what Jesus shared in Matthew 7, the familiar story. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus himself is our rock. And whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You're going to have storms in your life. You're going to have spiritual storms, providential storms, where the rain's going to come and go against your house. The floods are going to come up. And in all of that, if you're not established in the truth, if you're not rooted in the truth, if you're not fully anchored in the rock of Jesus Christ, then you will be cast about by the waves. You will be dragged away by the false doctrines. And it'll be a terrible fall. It'll be a terrible fall. Brothers and sisters, my desire is, just like Peter, my desire is that you would be established in the truth. It's on my bucket list to be sharing this with you. If this is the last sermon you ever hear, that you would be established in the truth. Is it on your bucket list as well to be sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with those around you? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you desire to reveal yourself to us through your word, that we will be established in the truth. We thank you that your Son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen this glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, I pray that we can reflect your glory as we gaze upon your Son, and we can remember the things of spiritual growth that he's given to us, and we can look forward to expecting the day when he comes back again, when we'll be able to be glorifying him forever. That we no longer walk by faith, but we will walk by sight as we are in full sight of your Son and of his glory. Father, we thank you that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Amen.